Have you ever had the feeling that it is a strange thing there's so much argument and controversy in matters of religion? Have you ever noticed how people act when you mention even the word religion? They always say, well, I'm not going to get in any argument. And have you ever noticed when anyone talks about being a Christian, how many people there are who feel right away this is going to cause trouble? Or if someone were to talk to someone else about joining the church or about belonging to the church, people have a feeling right away, now this is going to cause trouble. They wouldn't feel that way if it was a matter of belonging to any other organization. Have you ever wondered about that? Well, let me tell you right now that it's not peculiar to your community. It isn't peculiar to your church. It's not peculiar to your denomination. Don't think for one moment that it's just something that's peculiar about your own family or anything like that. It is common all over the world, wherever the gospel is preached, wherever the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ is presented to human hearts, which means this: whenever the truth of God is brought to the heart of man, there is always a resistance. There's always hostility. The Bible says that the natural heart of man is enmity against the law of God, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And Paul wrote to Timothy that they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The Bible will tell you that the servant is not greater than his master, and that if the Lord Jesus endured persecution, those who follow him will endure persecution. And the Bible will tell you that whatsoever is pleasing in the sight of men is an abomination in the sight of the Lord. Perhaps we realize it, maybe we don't, but the truth of the matter is that one of the greatest temptations that beset the ministry, the pulpit, the preachers, is this great temptation to trim one's message and trim one's position in the public so that you don't cause any disturbance. How many preachers there are who find themselves trapped in all kind of things because they want to be popular. They want folks to think well of them, when actually the natural thing is that if the gospel is preached, the call of God is given to the soul, and a man is asked to turn himself over to God and yield himself to God, there is in the natural heart an enmity, an opposition against this kind of thing. Now, all of this we have seen in this 17th chapter of the book of Acts. We're studying in the book of Acts, and just now we're in the 17th chapter, and we're following along in the record the career of Paul and his company as they're on their second missionary journey. Just now we have been reading about what happened when they came to the city of Berea. And I want you to notice we're in chapter 17, and we have just been reading there in verse 10, the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. And there, after they had gone to the synagogue of the Jews, we read, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. Now notice verse 13. We're in chapter 17, verse 13. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. It's a strange thing, the persistence of the opposition and the hostility that there is to the preaching of the gospel. Now, I'm a preacher myself, and I can tell you right now that it is not a nice thing to be criticized. It's not a nice thing to be opposed. I know exactly what it is to come into any particular situation as soon as people know who I am, as soon as they know my name, to have a feeling of a chill going through the crowd. And you know right away that there are some men there wish that I weren't there. I say that's not a nice feeling at all. And any number of us would try to do anything we could so that we wouldn't arouse that kind of feeling. Let me just warn everybody, and I want to warn myself, that's not going to be possible, because there are going to be people who are just opposed to your way of preaching the truth if you preach the real gospel truth. Now, if you have someone in your family that knows what it really is to be a Christian, and that person tries to talk to anybody else, you will know that everybody in the family resents it. Nobody wants to hear anything about it. You know how sensitive people are if you even suggest to them that they go to church. Leave me alone. If you were to suggest to them they read the Bible, no. If you were to suggest to them that they were to pray, no. If you were to suggest to them that they should give and give to missions, well, they might not feel so badly about that, because that doesn't take too much. It just takes a little money. It doesn't take anything of the necessarily of the heart or of the mind and so on. But that is the common feeling. And then you will find that those who have found any kind of a story to tell about a preacher, or any kind of thing to repeat that will be to his hurt, how they will just carry it around like a morsel and give it anywhere they possibly can. Here, the Jews of Thessalonica, when they found out that Paul was preaching at Berea, they came over there and they stirred up the people. Now notice verse 14. Then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. That is to say, they made a point of sending Paul out of the city and let everybody think he was going to leave, as if he was going by the sea, going off somewhere. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still, which makes us feel that Paul was the preacher. Silas and Timothy were probably personal workers, but they weren't popularly known as preachers, and they didn't have to leave. But Paul had to get out, because Paul's testimony and Paul's preaching was what was causing the disturbance. Verse 15, then they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now, when you think about that, you'll say, well, there's another case where Paul ran away. Never count it that way. This is not a matter of running away. This is a matter of what you would call in the military fashion a strategic withdrawal. This is a man who moves away from this place where the opposition is aroused to start work another place. Because I want to tell you, when Paul did go to Athens, he didn't quit preaching. When Paul did escape from that situation at Berea, you don't need to think for one moment that Paul quit telling the gospel story. You're going to listen to what happened in verse 16. We're in chapter 17, verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. He couldn't see that without being inwardly moved. When he saw the people given over to idolatry. Now, you and I seldom use that word, idolatry. I expect many of us would just think that, well, that has to do with graven images, like images of stone or of wood or something like that. And since we don't have those, we don't have idols. Nothing could be further from the truth. An idol is anything that you prefer above everything else if it isn't God. That's a rather awkward way of putting what I mean to say this. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. Him only shalt thou serve. With all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. The human nature, the human being, is normally called by his Creator to give Almighty God, the Creator, first place. Now, if a man or a woman gives anything else first place than God, that is an idol. Generally speaking, we could say an interest in things. If I want things, that's a form of idolatry. Or if I want experiences of some sort, that's a form of idolatry. I want amusement, I want pleasure, I want satisfaction, I want personal pride, I want personal victory, I want personal prestige. Any of these things are forms of idol worship. And what this really means is, we read it like this, he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. That doesn't mean that they had idols standing up at every street corner like shrines. That wasn't necessarily that way. But people in that city of Athens were entirely given over to things, the worship of things. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. You look at that 17th verse, and you'll find out that the Apostle Paul was by no means lowering his flag. He went into the synagogues and reasoned with the Jews. It ought not to be like this. And with the devout persons, that would refer to people who were worshiping in the synagogue but were not Jews. We sometimes call them proselytes. They had joined the Jewish faith, but they were not Jewish by birth. They had just belonged to them. And in the market, now in the synagogue, he talked with the Jews, but in the market daily with them that met with him. We read on now in the 18th verse, and we find the reaction of certain philosophers, certain scholars. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. We will not have time to go in at length to talk about the Epicureans and the Stoics. They were two schools of thought among the Greeks. Let me put it very simply, that the Epicureans were people who had the idea that the greatest good you get out of this life is what you get when you're going through. Enjoy yourself now. You'll be a long time dead. That's Epicurean. Get while you can get, while the getting's good. You'll be a long time dead. The kind of people who say they want their pie here on earth, they don't want pie in the sky. Those are the Epicureans. And they said, the really sensible thing to do is enjoy life while you're going through. This is the only time you'll have it. Now, the Stoics were people who said you ought to be good for goodness sake. You just ought to be good because it's good to be good. They had no particular hope that anybody else would be, but they were a sturdy lot of people who were inclined to do the right thing and the moral thing, even if they did it in a bitter, tough way. But that was the way in which they were. Now, these were two schools of thought among the Greeks. And these people came to Paul and said, what will this babbler say? Others some. He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. You see, when he preached unto them Jesus, he took the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, all the things about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he preached them to those people and told them, this is God. This is God's idea of life. And the resurrection, this is God's way of living. God's way of living is first to die and then to live. Some time ago, I heard a young man preaching a marvelous sermon on the fact that we ought to first of all face the issue of death, and then we would know how to live. And this is apparent of what Paul was doing. When he was preaching there in Athens, he stood up before these people and he preached to them Jesus, that Jesus of Nazareth was really the Son of God, and that means to say, this is really what God means about life, and the resurrection. This is really the way to live. Die and be raised from the dead, and you can live forever. Our God and Heavenly Father, help us to be faithful in our own personal understanding of these things, and as much as we ever have an opportunity to bear witness to the Lord, keep us true. Let us keep our testimony plain and clear before people, and let us endure the cross and despise the shame because we want to let other people know about the Lord. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.